great and precious truth. Father, we think of discipleship, we think of communion, we think of the desire of our hearts to get to know God better. And I pray that because of that very basic desire, you will open eyes today to understand the principle that you through John gave us to understand what it is to walk with a Savior. Father, teach us to have devotion with you. Teach us to be devoted to you. And teach us, Father, to be obedient and to fulfill the call that we have received from you to be followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John gives to us an introduction to the call of these 12 disciples. And the call to the 12 disciples is a fascinating call. Now, he only tells us about four of them, giving to us a purpose approach to discipleship and the call to discipleship. The reason why he picks four and not all 12 is because he's teaching us lessons. And what's interesting is, as John has written at the end of that first century, the other three Gospels have already been known, and so we find some interesting things. He talks about Simon Peter and encourages us to know about him. Well, obviously, Simon plays an important part in the other Gospels, and most of the readers have probably heard of Peter. And so he gives us some information about him. It's also interesting, too, that John explains Jewish terms. That's why you find such an expression about rabbi, that being teacher, you know, is the 10th hour, certain things that would be specific to their place and time, and also making significant impact in the mind of John, the writer of this fourth gospel. What's interesting is that he includes, in the early part of the narrative, the blessing of being called, and there are very basic similarities for us. One of the basics of similarities is that if you have heard the gospel call, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you still are called to be a disciple. And for you and for me, it's got the same significant impact, that impact that John gives in John 1. He begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, these very seminal truths about who Jesus is. He is God. He not only is God, but he is preceding all of creation. He's the creator. Not only is he God and the creator, but he is in perfect harmony with the Father. And so he is God. And here's the beauty of it, believers. If you can gain this lesson, you've gained the whole message. God, the creator, invites men to know him. Can you believe that God the Creator called 12 individuals to walk with him? Can you believe that God the Creator calls you to walk with God? Do you see the beauty of what a disciple is? Now, most of us have known good teachers, maybe one or two in your life. You can probably think back to who those teachers were. They knew how to motivate you to study. They knew how to motivate you to love what they were teaching you. And for some reason, you enjoyed going to that class. It's kind of a chemistry thing to some degree, because you've got to go to the class. It's not something you volunteer to do. It's something that's required of you, and what a blessing it is to find a teacher who enjoys their job and can communicate. In this context, there's an invitation, and there's a response in the heart of those invited to say, yes, I want to know God more. And he invites them in and puts them in this wonderful position of being a student of the Creator. Believers, if you've trusted Christ, you have been called to the exact same thing. You may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I want to know how to know God, but I don't know how to do this magic. There's a mystery to it. I wish I knew how to do these things. Well, John gives us four examples that are unfolding. They unfold in discipleship. They teach about greater and greater and greater communion. And when you gather around the communion table every month, there is a desire to have more and more communion with God and with fellow believers. And God unfolds those things. It's not a mystery. It's a faithful process that God does. And so I trust we'll come away with some great blessings. What are these invitations? What is this invitation of calling all disciples? This wondrous privilege of learning from the Son of God. There's a progress for discipleship in this call to every believer, and the progress is indicated by these four things. We are invited to experience. We are invited to experience. If you look in back at the text, you'll see in verse 39, he said to them, "Come and see." An invitation to experience. That's the who, the individual. Number two, we're invited to significance. In verses 40 through 42, we read these words where he says, "You shall be." Look at verse 42. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated "a stone." "You shall be." Called to significance is the what. What's God doing? Then thirdly, invited to join him. "Follow me." Verses 43 through 44. That's what the Lord says to Philip. "Follow me," in verse 43. That's how. Follow me. And then finally, invited to commune, verses 45 through 61, and through the process you hear of the thirst of Nathanael, and he says, "Follow me. Come with me. These are the things you will see." Invited to commune. That's the why. Invited to experience. Invited to significance. Invited to join him. And invited to commune with him. It's an unfolding. I want to remove the mystery of discipleship from you today. I want you to benefit from this. I want you to hear the Savior's call. The first illustration that John gives is what happens with two of the disciples who were John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, verses 35 through 39. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. He was standing there, and as part of his daily event, this is the third day that's being talked about in the story of John chapter 1. And here is John the Immerser is with two of his disciples, and he's going to repeat a message he's been trying to give them. And as he's standing there with these two disciples, Andrew and John, verse 36, he was looking at Jesus as he walked. Now, the day before, Jesus had come to him. Now, Jesus appears to be walking away, and John the Immerser says, "You two disciples need to know this about this one who is walking away. Behold the Lamb of God." So these two disciples hear that this individual who is moving away from John the Immerser, who John has been preparing the way for as that voice in the wilderness, that one who walks away is the Lamb of God, guys. It doesn't take many brains to realize that they need to follow that one. Right? A call to experience goes on because they begin to follow him. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They began to walk after him. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know this. That when Jesus saves you, there is a Christian walk. You begin to follow him. That is a natural thing for a believer. You say, "Wow, I've been removed from my sins, and my sins have been removed from me, and there is a Savior I now have, and so I'm called to obedience, and I begin to thirst after him." A newborn baby doesn't take long before they get thirsty. And it's a very natural thing for a baby to become thirsty. They need to be fed. You know, moms are clued into the needs. They hear a cry. One cry means I'm scared. Another cry means I'm hungry. Another cry means I'm not happy. Moms know these things. Babies, if there is life, are thirsty. And they grow thirsty. That is a sign of life. If you claim to be born again and you're not following Christ, there's something wrong with the sign of life. You may not be born again. You need to thirst after Christ, and it will be a natural thing because God's planted life in you. They follow. There's the Lamb. Follow him, and they do. And so our Lord looks back in verse 38, and Jesus turns, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Not who, what. You know, in the crowds and the events, now obviously this, they would have not gotten very far. And so they are going to thirst after fellowship with him. They want to get to know this Lamb of God. And so he says, "What do you seek?" And they give an answer. They said to him, "Rabbi," which is my teacher. It actually has a root word of superiority or excellence, the idea of that one who is the leader. And so teacher is what's being indicated here. "Where are you staying, Dad? Where are you abiding?" Now, it's not just curiosity. It's the desire to be in communion. Get to know this one who is the Lamb of God. Access. A thirsting to be in his presence. This invited to experience is an invitation to experience fellowship with who? With the Lamb of God. With the Word. With the Creator. With the Sustainer of life. With the one who gives the right, the authority to become sons of God. Do you understand the privilege of discipleship? It is not a millstone around your neck which says, "I can't have fun anymore because I'm a Christian, or I've got to turn in my man card, or I've got to become somebody I'm not." It's a thirst after God Almighty to be in the presence of the Creator. Do you understand discipleship? There is no mystery. It is a thirst. What do you seek after? We want to see where you live. We want to see where you abide. We want an invitation to be in your presence. And what does Jesus graciously do? He says, "Come and see." You know, this made such an impact upon John that he didn't forget the hour. He said, "I was there, and from that hour, the tenth hour, I have been a disciple." When were you born again? Since when have you thirsted after the presence of God? What a powerful message John is giving. He emphasizes the other disciple more than himself in his characteristic manner. Verse 40 takes us to the second step, where we are invited to significance. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Now there's an elevation of name. Lamb of God, Rabbi, we have found the Messiah. And we're going to find this elevation as we go through this text. We've found the Messiah, which is, into the Greek world, translated Christ, the Anointed One. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, now the word "look" here is the same as back when we hear about the John looking to Jesus and looking at him walking. It's an intent study. It's an intent gaze. And so here we find Jesus intently gazing at Simon. Can you imagine the eyes burning into the heart after what we know about Simon Peter, the impetuous one? Jesus looks at him and intently gazes at him, and he says to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah," or John. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, a large mass rock that has been separated away. It's a rock that's not easily moved. It's it's not bedrock, but it is an individual rock, a significant individual. We go from invited to experience to an invited to significance. Peter, this humble fisherman, was called to significance. Discipleship with Christ is a very individual thing. And yet, individual disciples are called together to do the work. Invited to significance. Most of us may have had at one time or other, or maybe still do, a desire to be significant, at least to someone else. But this call of discipleship. After thirsting after God, let me see where you are, let me experience a walk with you, there is in this work of Jesus Christ, as illustrated by John in these choice stories, there is this statement that there is a call to significance to believers who will follow. How can it not be that? If you're invited into fellowship with the Creator, if you're invited into fellowship with the very Word, the Son of God, who is God Himself, then doesn't it follow that our call is a call of significance? God doesn't do anything halfway. God doesn't do anything just for the fun of it. God does things with purpose. And His call of you and me is to significance. Now, it's not a significance that the world very often values. I understand that. But discipleship is a call of significance. You may take your verse, John 1, 12 and 13, and think, what good is this? What good is it to memorize this? I'll just forget it. Oh, don't go there. Why? Because you've got a call to significance. And God may use that. If not in someone else's life, certainly yours. He'll change you. Because He calls you to experience, and He calls you to significance. You are important to God. And what He calls you to do is important to Him as well. What a blessing that is. Are we removing some of the mysteries? Are we removing some of the magic? And yet it is magic. Why? Because God does it. God causes you to thirst. And God causes you to grow in grace. And God causes you to have significance in His sight. We move on then to verse 43 and see the third call, invited to join Him, follow me. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. In other words, He was minded to go. He had a set plan. He had an appointment, basically. And He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, those are simple words. They are just immediately placed before us, and that seems to be the end of it all. But it is actually an unfolding of discipleship. There is something here in the word follow that you can't see in the English language. It's the word akaluthē, from which we get the word acolyte. An acolyte in certain church denominations would be a youngster who would perhaps light candles or set up the communion table, or somebody younger who is coming along and adhering to the truth, and they're beginning to serve. An acolyte. Akaluthē. He says, I want you to come along and be a partisan with me. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want you to plug in. Now, what is this unfolding? A calling to experience? Come and see. And then, you shall be, is a call to significance. Now, follow me, which is the idea of moving along with Him and having a part in what He's doing. And serving, follow me. I want you to be an adherer to my doctrine. I want you to grow in grace. I want you to expend yourself as you learn. I want you to walk with me. Follow after me means follow after my life. Believers, that's what we're called to do. This God who is the Word, the God of the universe, the God who upholds all things with the word of His mouth, the God who is and was and ever will be, the unchanging God, the God who is in fellowship with His Father, this God says, follow me! What a beautiful thing discipleship is. Do you see the glory of discipleship? Do you see what John is unfolding to us? And then he unfolds one more lesson. Communing. Communing with Him. Invited to commune. Verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found Him. Elevation in terms, Moses, of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael's interesting. He says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael's no slouch. He's a Bible scholar. As a matter of fact, Nathanael has been seeking to walk with God, and he's trying to have devotions with God. And we'll find him purposely trying to find a place to get alone with God. That is important to him. It's important to him to be obedient to the law, important to him to be like God, important for him to be like the greatest of any godly person of the Old Testament. And so he is striving for those things. So he knows his Bible. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now that's pretty simple. We think, well, can any good thing come out of the north? If you're a southerner, if you're a Yankee, you think, can any good thing come out of the south? Or can any good thing come from who knows where? You know, something that's just not a favorite of yours. It's got a stronger sense to it than that. And let me share with you an illustration of it. The sense of it is, can any good thing come out of that city and not be tainted by it? When I was in college, I used to fight forest fires. It was one of those things I loved college kids to do. And so, you know, those calls would go out there in the eastern endless mountains of Pennsylvania because forest fires would start up in the fall, often in the spring. So we had our gear, you know, we had our Indian tanks and everything else, and we'd go climbing off into the mountains. And just last week, as we were running back down past the college, I said to my kids, well, there's a mountain I climbed three times, all the way up to the top, all the way down to the bottom, because the bottom is where the stream was. And then you fill up your tank, it's easy going down. But going back up with 5 gallons of water, you go spraying those leaves and those sticks and trying to put that fire out. And you know, you can't be in a fire without starting to smell like a fire. And sometimes we would actually be hauled back as college students to dinner at campus. And we'd walk in there just with these clothes that had charcoal all over them and boots with charcoal and grime all over them. And our faces were a wreck, and we stunk. But we couldn't tell. Everybody else knew. And guess what? We all sat at our own table. Nobody else sat with us because we stunk so bad. Well, can anything come out of a fire and not still smell like the fire? That's the kind of thinking that Nathanael's saying. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth and not come away with the tainting of that place? Not only did he know his prophecy, but he was questioning, is it even possible for something good? So here's a guy who wasn't ready to follow. He had his guard up. He was suspicious. Christ had to prove to him who he was. You know, believers, as you're a disciple of God, you are more and more convinced of the truth of what his claims are. Look what happens. And God, in his grace, allows it to happen. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. You don't have to apologize. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Now, I want to give you a hint, Bible students. It's the context that tells you where this is going. An Israelite in whom there is no guile. The word guile means there's no fishing lure designed to beguile a fish. There's not something in it that's duplicitous, not something in Nathanael that is in any way designed to spring a trap on somebody else. There's nothing. This is a guy who is not like Jacob, the supplanter. The word Israelite means conqueror with God. And so he's saying, here is a Jew who is fulfilling what God called Jacob to be and all Israelites to be. He's growing. He is trying to be faithful. An Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. There's no trap within him. Don't you wish you had a friend like that? You never have to walk on eggshells with him. You never have to wonder what his angle is. You never have to wonder what he's going to do when you're not looking. Here's a guy who is fulfilling what God intended a Jew to be. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you know? Well, this is near and dear to Nathanael's heart. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. In the Greek language, the idea is this. Nathanael, before even Philip came to you to tell you about me, I saw you purposely retire. That's the Greek language. You retired to this quiet spot where nobody could see you under this fig tree. You found seclusion. And I saw you. Nathanael is floored because that's his place of devotion with God.
His desire to be like God. His desire to walk with God, to fulfill what God intended an Israelite to be. Nathanael is floored in the majesty of God. So floored that his testimony is this. 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are who you claim to be. No question. Now, following further with the story of the Israelite in whom there is no guile, he's not a supplanter. Nathanael's desire to be like Jacob and to fulfill what Jacob was called to be. Here's what Jesus says in verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Or in the Greek language, it could be a statement. You believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, now remember the lesson from great Bible stories every kid should know. Jacob and Jacob's ladder, and seeing the staircase, this ladder upon which the angels ascend and descend, prefiguring the work of Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, the work that Jesus would do in bringing about and revealing and fulfilling all the Father's will would be, and fulfilling all the purpose among mankind. This is the Messiah. Here's what he says. He says, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, standing open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That specific, special relationship between God and man in Jesus Christ. God's work will be fulfilled. A call to experience. A call to significance. A call to join Him, to follow Him. And now a call to commune in the work of God. That's what communion is. Being a part of the work of God and experiencing His work among men, experiencing His work in my life and in the work of others. That's communion. That is fascinating. And that's the call that Nathanael receives. This unfolding, disciples with John. Here's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Follow Him. And they follow Him and say, I want to see where you live. We need a private audience with you. And to their surprise, He says, come and see. Spend time with me. They continue with Him from that hour, John is a disciple. When you trust in Christ, you're born again. You're a disciple from that hour. And from there, the significance of who you are. Cephas, your name is a rock. I know who you are. This is what I'm going to do with you. This is your significance. Believer, a child of God, you have a significance. And from there, you join in with Him in the work that He calls you to do. Become the acolyte, the one who follows along, the one who spends and is spent, the one who serves, the one who is employed in the work of God. And then He says, listen, Nathanael out there, be a disciple and you'll see God at work. That's what it is to be a disciple. That's what communion is. Communing with God, spending time in His presence, depending upon Him and watching Him at work. See, communion is that covenant between God in the work of Jesus Christ with you. In Jesus' work of death upon the cross of Calvary, He purchases you out of the slave market of sin, places you into the body of Christ, and He's the one who says, I give you the right to be called the Son of God even though you're not perfect. And from there what He says is, join with me, walk with me, and in that fellowship with me, remember that you're invited to my table. You're invited to have an audience with God, a significance with Him. Who are you today? Have I removed some of the magic and the mystery of discipleship and taught you the nuts and bolts of what God calls you to be? We're called to commune in His work. If you're allowing sin to get in the way of that, then you're stuck somewhere back along the process. Whether it's indicative of the fact there is no spiritual life, you don't thirst after God, then you need to be repentant and born again. You need to trust Him as your Savior. Then you can know communion. This is why we encourage people to not take part in communion until they're sure they know the Lord and they're walking in obedience with Him. And then if you are sure you're born again, you have thirsted after Him, but sin is in the way, well, you're stuck somewhere back along the process, you can't see God at work. You don't see the majesty of His grace or even value the purpose of the call.
You need to be right with God. So don't take communion today until you are right with Him. But believers, if you are thirsting after the Lord and God has identified your significance and God has caused you to join in and follow Him, and God has said, I'm showing you great and mighty things, you will come to this table remembering His death until He comes and say, Lord, what a privilege to be a disciple of the Word. I want to give you some basic take-home points, and then we're going to take a moment or two to worship our Lord in prayer in the quietness of your heart. Think through these three things. The first one is for those who are not sure they're born again. The question is this: have you answered a personal call to discipleship? God says, follow me. Do you know Him as Savior? Are you born again? Number two, have you grasped the significance of your call to be a disciple? What's getting in the way? What has devalued discipleship? Have you grasped the significance of your call to be a disciple of Christ? Ask yourself that question and speak to God about it. And thirdly, what can you do today to be a better disciple of your Creator? What can you do today to be a better disciple of your Creator? Let's take a moment or two, and if God has spoken to you in any one of those points, talk to Him about the need. If it's a need for salvation, trust Him today. If it's a need to obey Him more, talk to Him about that. And if it's a need to grasp the significance, thank Him for His call. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the worship that has just occurred, prayers of the hearts of Your people. Lord, I pray that there might have been one who, for the first time, realized their lostness. And I pray that You will touch their life, that You will make them born again, that You will call them to Yourself and make them a disciple. Father, I also pray for believers who always need to shore up their service for Christ and grow in discipleship and grace. And I pray that we will grasp the significance of chapter 1 of the book of John. Calling all disciples. Help us to be like Nathaniel in that unfolding of the work of God until You call us into Your presence. And Father, for any decision made today, may we be like the disciples who ran to tell others. May we speak to someone about what You're doing in our life, Your calling, Your encouragement. Father, I pray that we would be like You. Father, fulfill what You've called us to be today and work in hearts and lives. And we'll give You the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.